Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge that we are blessed. We have the opportunity to come into your presence and the truth of having access to you no matter where we're at, no matter what time of day, we can call upon the name of Jesus. And we've been given this beautiful privilege. So we do not want to take it lightly. We want, Lord, you to speak into our hearts. God, we ask that your word would captivate us and draw us to that place of seeing the beauty of who you are, that it would change us and that we would go out from this place, Lord, declaring the beauty, declaring the truth of who you are, giving other people an opportunity to see, Lord, the love and the desire that you have to spend all eternity with your creation. God, I pray that today we would have more of a hunger for you than the things of this world, that knowing the time and the season that we're in, Lord, that we would literally be a light. God, help us today to go out knowing that one day you will return, that we would go out of this place with more of an urgency to give other people, Lord, you. So would you encourage us this morning through your word? Be our teacher. God, we love you and we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody. Turn to your neighbor, give them a high five, give them a hug, whatever you like. Tell them Jesus loves you. All right. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're closing the chapter today, and we're actually finishing the book today. That's awesome. And while you're turning there, if you do need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will make sure they give you one. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us. We would love for everybody to have a copy of God's Word. So Mark chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I do have a couple of announcements that I want to share with you. Men, listen, we are not going to have a men's breakfast in November or December just because of the busyness of things that we're doing around the fellowship. But we are going to have a barbecue on November 2nd at 4 p.m. Thought that would have excited a lot of people. Well, yeah. Now listen, I want to encourage you. We're going to have a time where we're going to gather. We're catering this event. And so Outlaw Barbecue is going to come, and they're going to bring their smoker. They're going to do all the meat, and we're just going to have a ton of meat, okay? That excites me, I'm just saying. But hey, all right, we're good. We got an amen. One guy's happy. All right. But listen, if you can, please register online. There is a cost to it because we're catering it. But listen, as always, if there's any reason that finances would hinder you from coming, please come see me. I do not want you to miss out because you may not have the resources for it. We want you to be here. We want men to come. Enjoy the day. We're going to have not only good food, but we'll have a time of fellowship. And I think we got some games that we're going to be doing and so forth. And so come on out and join us. And then also, we've had several phone calls throughout the week asking if we as a church, if we're going to do anything to help the families in Georgia, North Carolina, and even Florida with all the flooding that's taking place. And the answer is yes. On our website, you can go on there. We've contacted the Calvary Chapel Association, and they've given us two churches that are trying to get together and see where the areas are that need the most help. And they're right now taking donations as well as one location, I believe, is already in process of hosting teams that want to go and be a help to people in times of need. So if you go onto our website, you can look at them, click on them. As the Lord leads you, if he prompts you to help give donations, you can click on their website, type in hurricane relief, and all of the funds will go directly to the families that are in need for water, blankets, whatever they may need. The second thing is, if you have a desire to go and be a part of a relief work, We have a sign-up sheet at the Connection Center. We're doing this as an interest sign-up. Doesn't mean you're guaranteed to go. But as soon as I get a little bit more information, we'll start looking at the airline tickets and what that all is going to cost. And if you have the ability to want to go and be there and help families, we would love to welcome you. Okay? So there's an interest form on the Connection Center. Sign on up if you're feeling led by the Lord to be a part of that. And I know we would definitely get to be Jesus' hands and feet as we go. Okay? One last thing, and then I'm going to ask all of us to stand. Harvest Festival is coming up quickly. And so because we want to be an encouragement to our community, we can definitely use more help. And so go on to our website, register online, and we need everything from face painting to passing out candy to a photo booth and things like that, manning certain games. And if you have a vehicle that you want to come and decorate and just pass out candy that night, we want to encourage you, sign on up. And it would be a safe haven for our community and for families to bring their kids to a safe place where they don't have to worry about getting scared or anything like that on this night. And so we want to provide that and encourage you to be a part of it. Sound good? All right. Let's all stand if you can out of reverence for the word. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, speaking of the disciples, but they did not believe them either. So, Lord, once again, we are blessed that we have your living word before us. And as we pray all the time, God, help me get out of your way, that you will be our teacher, that you would speak your truth today. God, we're thankful for the gospel message. We're thankful for the love that you desire to pour out upon all people. Now, as we've tasted and experienced your goodness, give us boldness today to go out and share it with others. So we love you. We give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we've gone through the first 11 verses, Pastor Matt covered a good portion of scripture, and the first group of people that Jesus revealed himself to were a group of women. Mary Magdalene and a few other Marys were with her as they went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And when they arrived, the stone that would have covered the tomb was rolled away, and what they witnessed was an empty tomb. And so I believe all of us, just listen to this, the tomb was empty. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Right? And so Jesus fulfilled exactly what he said would happen, and that was 3 days later he would rise again. And so the tomb was empty, and the other important thing to point out was that they received a divine message, a divine messenger, which was an angel, that revealed to them that Jesus was not there. One of the other gospel accounts says this: why are you looking among the dead for those who are alive? Right? And they were speaking of Jesus. And so not only did they hear this from an angel, but they would flee from the tomb. And all of a sudden, Mary would also get it. Jesus would appear to Mary Magdalene, and she would go and tell the disciples. Now, when they heard everything that these women shared, and especially Mary's testimony, it tells us that they did not believe. Now, Peter and John, after hearing this, would run to the tomb and to clarify, to confirm whether or not the tomb was empty. And sure enough, as they arrived at the tomb, you know, if you look at John's gospel account, it says John outran Peter. He just wanted us to know that, okay? But when they arrived at the tomb, they both witnessed the tomb was empty. Now, because the tomb was empty, there was enough evidence on that day for both John and Peter to declare that Jesus was alive, because I don't know about you, but I have never seen somebody break into somebody's house and fold their clothes for them, right? You ever experienced that? I've never heard of a neat thief. But when they walked in, the very garments, the very things that they wrapped Jesus in were neatly folded, and they were set on the very place that Jesus laid, giving them clear information, giving them a clear visual that nobody stole Jesus' body, And so this is a time that they too should have spoke up and said, he is risen. But Jesus didn't appear to them. And of course, after going through that portion of scripture, Pastor Matt also addressed a footnote that some of you may have in your Bibles regarding the remaining part of Mark's gospel from verse 9 up to verse 20. And I want to put this up on the board so that we have some clarity on this in case there was any of you who walked away not sure about what Pastor Matt was sharing. But listen, the first thing that I want to share with you is that this portion has been accepted as genuine scripture, and it belongs in our Bible. And I want to share with you why. The manuscripts that were previously mentioned, the Codex Sinaitic, wait a minute, Sinaiticus, whatever that word is, it's speaking of this manuscript. And this manuscript was found at the base of Mount Sinai. It dates 325 to 340 AD, okay? This is one of the oldest manuscripts which we have that does not include verse 9 to verse 20. Now, it's only one of many others that have been found. Now, listen carefully. What Matt also pointed out were two early church fathers, Irenaeus and this other gentleman's name, Hippolytus, if I said that right. If not, please show grace. But both of these early church fathers, listen carefully, quoted from this portion of Mark's gospel account. They both quoted from verses 9 up to verse 20. Why is this important? Why am I pointing this out? Because these two men lived between the year 200 and 300 AD, which means they were quoting from older manuscripts that the Sinaiticus, or whatever that word is, that existed, because they both died before this manuscript was ever copied or written. So again, it's important for us to understand those facts. There are also hundreds of manuscripts that have been found all throughout the areas that are around Antioch and Syria, and all of them have the last portion of the Gospel of Mark from verse 9 up to verse 16. So because of these early church fathers, because of the dates, and because many other findings of manuscripts include verse 9 to verse 20, we accept it as genuine scriptures. So if anybody comes and challenges with that, you can have some documentation in order to defend it. We accept it. We believe it. That's why we're studying it. Okay? And so what I want to now do is pick up in verse 12 and 13 of our study. And it says that Jesus actually appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is found in verses Luke chapter 24 from verse 13 to verse 35. Now, verse 12 describes it's a summary of this whole event. And in this summary, Mark in verse 12 doesn't give us any names of who these disciples are, but Luke's account does. It gives us one name, Cleopas. Now, what do we know about these two men? Well, number one, they're both disciples of Jesus. They both followed him. They believed in Jesus. And we're also going to discover that they knew the disciples. They knew the main disciples. They not only knew them, but they knew exactly what room they were in. Okay? Remember, they're hiding right now. And so in Luke's gospel account, I want to walk us through and help us see this, because as these two disciples are heading toward Emmaus from Jerusalem, this would have been roughly around a 7-mile walk. Now, as they were walking, they were discussing all of the things that had just taken place in Jerusalem. Remember with me, Jesus died on Friday. So many of his followers were hurt. They were saddened. Their hearts were grieving. Many of them were in shock. These two disciples are leaving Jerusalem now, and they're not only walking and trying to figure out what just happened, you know, probably in shock as well. But as they're discussing these things, it says here that Jesus drew near to them. He came along their side and he appeared in a different form. Now, what does this mean? Some believe that he blinded their eyes to really see who he was, or that Jesus actually appeared in a different way, in a way that they would not recognize that it was Jesus. Either one you want to believe is totally fine. The point is, he came alongside of them and they didn't realize that it was him. Now, as they're walking, Jesus comes along and he's already hearing their conversation. And so what does he do? He asks them a question. What are you guys talking about? What is it that, why is your countenance sad? What's going on? Now, one of those disciples would actually answer a little bit puzzled. Like, are you kidding me? Like, if you just came out of Jerusalem, you don't know what's been happening there in the last few days? Let me give you a modern example, okay? How many of you remember October 2017, Las Vegas? Ring a bell? Something tragically happened. A guy started shooting from one of the hotel rooms and many people passed away, and that's where we got the Vegas Strong saying and plastered everywhere. Can you imagine somebody who lived in Vegas 3 days later walking around and coming across a conversation and people are talking about it and they say, what are you talking about? Be kind of shocking, right? Like, you live here, you should know what's going down. You should know what has happened. And yet, Jesus would then, even though he knew, he would ask them, well, what things are you talking about? And so what do? These two disciples began to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. And I want you to hold on to this. They began to share all they knew about Jesus. They said he was a prophet, that he spoke mightily. Remember, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, it says very clearly that he taught with authority. He also did many miracles. He did many good deeds. He provided for the sick. He, you know, for the poor. He fed them. He healed them. He did many great signs and wonders while he was here. They went on to say, the chief priests and the rulers, our religious rulers of the day, were the ones who condemned him to death. They knew that truth. He was not only condemned, but he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And then they went on to say this, but we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. We were expecting, we were wishing that he was the Messiah that would deliver us. And all of this took place 3 days ago. So they're giving the information, and they went on to say this. Even some of the women who we know went to the tomb and they discovered that the tomb was empty. They told us about this vision that they received of angels and the angels telling us that Jesus is alive, but we haven't seen him. And then, of course, some of the men went to the tomb and they saw the same thing, but they didn't see Jesus. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. Like, how does this all come together? And sure enough, Jesus, after hearing them, would then speak up. And from that point on, Jesus would give these two disciples the most amazing teaching through the scriptures. I want you to listen to this, because from the Old Testament, Jesus explained from Moses all throughout the prophets, he expounded on how the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer first in order to redeem Israel. The word expounded here speaks of this. In the Greek, it says to stick close to the text. Can you hear that? Stick close to the text. What's my interpretation of this? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay, we have many good resources out there, many people who have given us commentaries to help us as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. But the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Okay, and so Jesus, on this day, as he expounded, it's very possible that he just read through some of these portions of scriptures. And I just want to give you this amazing truth. Just by reading the Word of God, that somebody can get saved. You guys agree with me? If you don't, I would encourage you, tap onto the Gideon's Ministry website. there's testimony after testimony of these faithful men who are committed to putting the Word of God in hotel rooms and any other place that they would be allowed to. And there are, again, testimonies of people getting ready to go and either commit suicide or do other things in a hotel that should not be discussed in church. And yet they open up a drawer, they see a Gideon Bible, and they start reading it, and they get saved. That's powerful, that the Word of God could just go out and immediately somebody can be saved by it. And so not only did Jesus share these scriptures, it's very possible that he went through Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 7. I just want to read them to you really quickly. I got a cheat thing. I got a little paperclip, so that's why I get here so quick, okay? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5 up to verse 7. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Who do you think I was reading about? I'm glad one of you know. When we've gone through and we've seen the way Jesus was treated, how they beat him, how they mocked him, how they put a bag over his head and told him to prophesy, and they would literally spit on him and pull his beard from his face. Just reading it described what happened to him. How about turn your page to Isaiah 53. How about this from verse 3 to verse 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man full of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is he talking about? He could have been quoting Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. He could have been quoting Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Listen, there are hundreds of prophecies of Jesus that fulfilled what the Messiah would end up going through while he was here. Over 100 different prophecies that describe Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. This, beloved, was an amazing Bible study. To walk with Jesus and to hear him discuss all of these different verses must have been an amazing and powerful experience. And I want you to notice this. Out of all the places that Jesus could have been, remember how I told you those people back in that day are lucky that I was not Jesus? Remember that? Because if I was Jesus, I may have just showed up in front of all of the religious leaders, maybe in their bedroom. I wouldn't even say a word. I'd just stand there and look at him. Right? That's if Jesus really wanted to mess with them. But if we want to look at the compassionate side of Jesus, maybe the first person that he would have probably wanted to visit was his mom, Mary. Mom, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Everything's good. Remember. Remember the message. Remember what I was called to do. He could have visited her. And yet, where do we find him? On a road, walking 7 miles, with two disciples that we don't even know much about. And what is he doing? Revealing, expressing, expounding, sharing with them from the scriptures that the Messiah, correcting their understanding that the Messiah needed to suffer first. All of this was necessary. One of the songs that I'm really being ministered to today is a song called More Like Jesus by Passion. It talks in that song, it has several different lyrics that are very powerful. One of them was, he, you know, didn't count his status as anything, but that he would literally trade a crown for a cross. Like, all of these things in this song are reflecting on what Jesus did. And so, as we look at what he's doing, he is walking with these guys. He's revealing to them what the scripture says, and he's pointing to the fact that all of these things that are happening needed to happen. And why am I, you know, making such an emphasis on this? Because this is true for us today. Jesus' desire is to walk with us. Jesus' desire is to reveal to us all that is in his word. Everything, not just the New Testament, not just our favorite Bible verses, but Jesus has a desire to speak into our hearts, to reveal to us, and what he speaks to us will lead us in this life now and the life that is to come. Where do we find this in the scriptures? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It tells us very clearly that physical exercise profits us a little, but godly exercise, reading your word, praying, being in fellowship, being able to encourage one another in Christ, doing these things are spiritual exercise for us. And what's the benefit? It helps us to make the decisions in the life that we live now, and it will actually lead us into the life of all eternity. This is how powerful God's word is. And so, not only do we have this blessing of having our Bible in our hand, but as a believer in Christ, I have to ask this question. Have you made a personal challenge to read through your whole Bible? Have you taken the time to go from Genesis to Revelation? And again, the reason why this is important is because this whole Bible that we hold in our hand is God's love letter to you. Now, if you can think back to that day when you had a crush and we actually wrote things out on paper, remember that? If you received a letter from somebody who you liked and who you were in love with, did you just read the first sentence? Did you read the last end, love so-and-so? Or did you read the whole letter? Let me ask you this. If it was somebody who you really loved, how many times did you read the letter? How many times did you look at that letter and go, oh my gosh, the little dots on the eye look like hearts. You looked at that letter so much it got all crusted and everything. You read it over and over and over again. Why not do that with the Word of God? It's His love letter to us. It's His desire to reveal to us who He is, what He loves, what He hates. If you have never read through the Bible, I want to challenge you today, go into our West Commons area on our information board. There are several different reading plans that you can go through. Just commit to going through it. I have personally challenged our pastors every year, go through the Word of God. Oh, that's pretty harsh. No, it's not. You realize, listen carefully. Do you realize if you were to spend 15 minutes every single day, you would literally go through the whole Bible? Is 15 minutes too much to ask for to spend with the Lord? I'm glad somebody said no. I'm not here to judge anybody, but I'm just here to say how important it is for us to go through the whole counsel of God. I can't do it for you, but if we're followers of Christ, it is so important that we pick up our word and we get into it, that we literally go from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus was able to walk these guys, and as they walk through this road, they draw nearer to Emmaus, and it says in Luke's gospel account that Jesus planned to go on even further. But then the disciples urged him. They began to beg him to stay with them. And as they sat down in the house that they were in and they took bread, it actually says that Jesus took the bread, that he blessed it and broke it. And when Jesus did that, it says that their eyes were opened, that they finally realized that the person that was sitting across from them was Jesus himself. And when they opened up their eyes, he vanished. He was gone. Honest truth, who'd be freaked out? right? This is all what happened. That's all in Luke's gospel account, chapter 24. But in Mark's account, it's only one verse, verse 12. I just summarized everything for you. Now here's verse 13. What did they do? Wow, that was cool, and they kept eating their bread? No. It says very clearly, verse 13, that very hour they went. They left. They started working their way back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, listen, the Lord is risen. He is alive. They were going back to testify. And I'm pretty sure that on this second time around, they were walking a lot faster. I'm pretty sure they might have even, with excitement, started running toward Jerusalem. Not, you know, excited to tell the disciples exactly what went down. And so as they arrived, it says very clearly that they shared everything. He walked with us. He talked with us. He was getting ready to eat with us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus disappeared. But he is alive. He appeared before us. And of course, after they shared everything they said, notice again that the disciples did not believe them either. And now let's pick up in verse 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So verse 14 now, some time has passed. Jesus now appears to the 11. And when he appeared, as they were sitting down, maybe grabbing a bite to eat, it's just them in the room. And all of a sudden, Jesus now appears. And the first thing he would utter, according to Luke's account, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. It's me, Jesus. And then, of course, after Jesus would speak up and they would notice another person in the room, it says that they were terrified. They were freaked out. They thought Jesus was a spirit. Some other translation uses the word ghost, a supernatural being that has become visible. But Jesus would then go on, and it says that Jesus rebuked them. That Jesus rebuked them because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. Jesus would walk in and say, I don't understand what's troubling you guys to believing the testimonies that you've already heard. I shared with you before I was ever crucified that I would be handed over, that I would die, and on the third day rise again. I told you these things were going to happen multiple times. And then when Mary came and told you that she saw me, when Mary told you that the tomb was empty, you guys didn't believe. Peter and John, you are part of my inner circle. You were the closest compared to some of the other disciples. When you saw the temple that was, or the tomb that was empty, why didn't you remind them of what I said? How about the two disciples? You heard another testimony. I was walking with them. I was talking with them. I was getting ready to eat with them. And you still refuse to believe. And what ends up happening, Jesus would then show them his hands and his feet to reassure them that what they heard was absolutely truth. And it says that, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You see, they were able to see the scars from the nails that actually nailed Jesus to the cross. He would then prove that he wasn't a spirit or a ghost. Because you know what he did? After he showed them everything and he's standing with them, what do you have to eat? That's what he did. Like, I'm hungry. Let's eat. And they gave him some broiled fish and they sat down and they ate a meal together. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Look. Here are my hands. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive. This was a personal encounter for these disciples. And now let's pick up in verse 15 to 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So here in this next portion of scripture, Mark actually jumps ahead several days. From an upper room in Jerusalem, he is now coming to this event that happened on a mountain in Galilee. In the book of Acts, it tells us, Luke again reveals to us that the day that Jesus was crucified and he rose again from the grave, from that day on, 40 days, Jesus revealed himself to many people. And in those 40 days, this is what I want us to understand, Jesus continued to show love to his disciples. Remember, all throughout this last week of his life, I've kept pressing the fact Jesus showed love in everything he did, from him being silent, to him being beaten, to him praying for people while on the cross. Everything that Jesus demonstrated was love. And even after his death and his resurrection, he's continuing to pour out love upon them so that they would fully understand the gospel message. They would fully understand why Jesus had to die. That they would fully understand and know the message to deliver to other people. 40 days, he's been pouring out, again, the gospel message, giving them an opportunity to see all of these things. His message never changed. And because his message never changed, he also reminded them of his promises. And after sharing all of those things, the day has come where it's now, you've heard enough, now it's time for you to go. It is time for you to take what you have learned. I've been preparing you for this moment. And what is it that he's been preparing them for? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What was Jesus' mission for them? To go, listen carefully, and to complete the work that he began. To do everything that he was doing when he was here on this earth. This particular portion of scripture is also found in the Gospel of Matthew now. And it tells us that the moment that they arrived in Galilee, when they saw Jesus, it says some of them worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Some of them were excited to see him. Others were still trying to wrestle with everything that was going on, that it didn't make sense to them. So what did Jesus do? Jesus would go on to help reassure them that they could trust him, that they could believe in him, that whatever he was getting ready to ask them to do, that he would enable them to do. How do we see this in Matthew's account? In verse 16, listen carefully. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, now this is participation time. I want you to tell me, what does this mean? All power in heaven and on earth. All what? All power where? Who has this power? You guys are awesome. I like it. He has all power and authority, whether in heaven or on earth. No matter where, he's it. Now, what is he doing with this power? He says in verse 19, go therefore. Go because of what? Because of the power that I have and the power now that I'm giving you. For all you cowboys out there, what is Jesus doing? Deputizing them. Okay? He's commissioning them. He's giving them the same authority that he has to do what? To go and make disciples. To sum it up very short and simple, to give people an opportunity to believe in Jesus. Remember the mission that we talked about, God's mission a couple of weeks ago. Not only does God desire everyone to be saved, but once we come to that saving knowledge of who he is, what is his desire? What is his mission? That we as his children, as born again believers, would go out and tell other people of how good he is. Now it's time for you to go. You know who I am. You have the truth with you. Now go and tell somebody. Where are they to go? Into all nations. Remember, keeping in line with God's message. What does John 3:16 say? For God so what? Love the world. Go into all nations. Give everybody, every single person who breathes, every single nationality, an opportunity to come and know who I am. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of baptism? I wrote this. It is an outward demonstration of the inward work that God has done in our hearts. Notice this. It is not a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. So some of you might be wondering, well, why get baptized? Because Jesus commanded it. Why is baptism important for us today? Because it is a public declaration. It is a public testimony that you are calling Jesus your Lord and Savior. That you, in front of a crowd of people, out of love, desire to commit to following Jesus. And again, this is powerful because if we look at today, just because you say you're a believer doesn't mean you are. It's the way that we live. It's what God is doing in our heart. And so how do we know that baptism is not required to enter the kingdom of God? Notice these verses, John 3:16, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. All of these scripture references talk about salvation, everlasting life, and none of them at all mention baptism. None of them do. As a matter of fact, you want more? One other piece of fact? When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he told that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that? Does it say anywhere that Jesus asked him, are you baptized? Did he ever say that? No. It is not a requirement. Jesus does command us to, in the same way that he commands us to don't neglect communion, to take communion, to remember what God has done for us. And so we're to go out and give people that opportunity to publicly declare that they belong to Jesus, that he is their Lord and Savior, and they're committed followers of him. As we go out teaching them to observe all the things that God has taught us. In other words, the same way that these two disciples on the Emmaus Road just shared what they knew, this is what discipleship is, encouraging one another in their daily walk with God. How many of you are encouraged when somebody prays for you? How about this? How many of you have ever maybe picked up your phone and somebody who maybe you don't really communicate with all that much sends you a message and saying, hey, I was thinking of you today. This portion of scripture reminded me of you. I hope it ministers to you. Isn't that encouraging? Listen, there's times when I'm up in the morning and I'm reading my own Bible and I have a few of the pastors that will send me a message in the morning and they'll say, hey, was praying this morning and I just want you to know I prayed for you. That blesses me. As they're spending time with the Lord, that God put, for whatever reason, me on their heart and they acted upon it, that's encouraging. When you stop and pray for somebody, that's encouraging. All of these things are important because, again, every day in our life, God has given us opportunities to help build up each other so that we stay strong in our relationship with the Lord. We need people in our life that love Jesus just like you, who are going to challenge you in Jesus, and who are going to call you out when they see you walking away from Jesus. I knew I wasn't going to get an amen for that one. But we need it. We need it. We're a family. We're going to get hit by things in this world, and we need one another to help encourage each other to stay strong. I don't want to see anybody from this fellowship get sucked back into the world. We need to help each other stay strong in our relationship with the Lord. That's discipleship. And of course, God's last promise in Matthew chapter 28 is that his presence would always be with you wherever you go. Here in our passage in the Gospel of Mark, he would add a couple of other things for those who do believe that you go out. And what does he say? You're going to not only preach the gospel, but signs and wonders are going to accompany it. You're going to be able to cast out demons. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to go out in God's power. When he says here that you'll speak in new tongues, it could be referring to that spiritual gift of tongues where you communicate to God. It could also be learning a new language. Remember, they're going into other parts of the world where there would be a different language, a different dialect. And the reality is this, God's Spirit would be working in them and through them. And as a believer, God has given you each and every one of you a spiritual gift. When those gifts are operated in its proper way, this is what the end result will be. People will be encouraged and God will get glorified, period. Do not ever glorify the messenger. Always glorify the one who is the giver of the gifts. Glorify the one who has given us the message. That's who needs to be glorified, not the individual. One of the things that I love it when people walk out, and sometimes when I'm standing out there, they'll say this, and I love this because they're saying the correct thing. God used you today. They were not saying, oh, Pastor, you're so awesome. Oh, Pastor, that, you know, what you know, about you. No, I love hearing God used you today because that reminds me, don't ever steal glory away from God. We need to understand God has given us these gifts to bring him glory. And the last thing that Mark would point out, God's protection over danger. Now, don't read this and go over to, you know, somewhere in the jungle and look for a king cobra and let them bite you, okay? That's not what it's saying, okay? But as we go out in the name of Jesus, as we go into different places, as we go out into the mission field, listen, there are dangers out there. Go to Africa and sleep in a mud hut. Guarantee you that you'll find some spiders. And they're not little ones. And they just want to see you. There are snakes that are poisonous. Remember the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked and landed on the island of Malta, was trying to keep a fire going, and a snake came out of the fire or the wood that they were using to make the fire happen, and a snake bit him, and everybody thought, oh, he's going to be dead in about 5 minutes. Nothing happened because God's presence, God was with them. He says you'll have protection over danger. Whether it's snakes, whether it's people trying to do evil, give you something that is not right, he would be their protector. Now we're going to close this, verse 19 to verse 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And it says, amen. And beloved, I want you to understand and know, after Jesus just commissioned them, as he was received up into heaven, it says very clearly where he's at. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is still there today. And what is he doing while he's sitting there? He's acting as that high priest who is praying for you and me. But there will be a day when God says enough is enough and Jesus will return in his second coming. But until that day, this is what I want us to see. The disciples, once again, were reassured that he was alive. He appeared. He talked. Over the course of 40 days, his message never changed. He continued to encourage them to take the gospel and to preach it and to declare it across this world. But now, as he descended, it was the disciples who had to make a decision. What do we do with this? What does the scripture tell us? That they went out and they fulfilled exactly what Jesus called them to do. They went out preaching the gospel. They went out, and as they were preaching the gospel, works accompanied those times of sharing their faith, sharing about the kingdom of God. They performed many miracles. Here's a powerful thing. Do you realize because of their commitment and their willingness to take this great commission to heart, you and I are the fruit of their labor? I want you to think about that. You and I, if we are believers in Christ, we are the fruit of their labor. They took the commission serious and they went out and they preached. So today, what is our takeaway? As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, it is my prayer that we have expounded, that we have stayed close to the text, that we have given you enough proof to believe that Jesus completed the work of redemption that God set forth. That you and I would believe that Jesus is that coming Messiah who would deliver Israel and to deliver the world. That Jesus literally is the Son of God that would come into this world for the sole purpose of seeking and saving the lost. That you and I would believe that Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. That you and I would believe that Jesus came specifically to now give us access into God, to give us the ability to become adopted into his amazing family. Jesus did all of this for us. And if you and I believe this, if you and I have come to understand and we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, as a disciple, this commission falls upon us as well. That we have been given his authority to go out into this world. And so now, what is my challenge for us? What steps are you taking to see the gospel go out into all the world? What steps are we doing? What are we contributing to? And I want you to understand, when we talk about missions, I am not talking about just financially supporting our workers. Do you realize that you can fulfill the Great Commission without giving a penny? Do you understand that? Because I hope and pray that you do, and I'm going to give you some practical ways and how to do that. But I want you to notice this. How can we fulfill the Great Commission? By praying for people. Praying for our family, praying for our friends, praying for our coworkers, praying for our workers out on the field, praying for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus. Because when you start praying for people, then God will start opening up the door for you to eventually have that opportunity to share with them. God will bring them around to the point where it's a divine appointment and you not forcing the issue. But I'm pretty sure that there are people in this room who know somebody who is not saved. And if so, when was the last time you prayed for them? You see, fulfilling the Great Commission doesn't cost us anything. How about this? When was the last time you shared your faith to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? When was the last time you actually shared your testimony? Do you realize that your testimony, nobody can discredit it? It is a work that God is doing in you personally. It talks about how God came into your life, what he did to touch you, what he is doing now in your life. That is a story worth telling. And Lord willing, as you look upon your life as a believer in Christ, Lord willing, you will be able to look at the end of the year going, I'm not the same person. Lord willing, you will be able to see the changes that God is doing in your life. And it is literally a picture of repentance, because repentance is a 180 degree turn. Before Christ, we were walking away from him. But now that we know Christ, we're walking with him. That is what we want this world to see. We want them to hear. When was the last time you shared about answered prayer? This morning, I was greeted by a couple that came here last week and asked for some prayer, went to the doctor, and they were worried about an outcome that they had. Doctor told them, I don't see anything now. Praise the Lord. I can't explain what happened. It was there last week. It's not here this week. God did it. God did it. When was the last time you praised God? When was the last time you told people an answered prayer that God gave you? That's proclaiming. That's delivering a truth. That is giving people an opportunity to see God at work. How about this? When was the last time you told somebody how blessed you were because God spoke to you at a church service? Could have been just a simple Bible verse. Could have been an easy answer to what God is doing in your life. These are ways that we can fulfill the Great Commission. My last point, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you told somebody, hey, you know, our church is doing a harvest festival, and instead of driving way across town, Just want to invite you to come. We're going to have a parking lot. We're going to pass out candies. The kids are going to play games. There's going to be a photo booth. There's going to be certain, you know, food trucks. It'll be a safe place so your kids don't get scared or freaked out. How about this? When was the last time you invited them to TuaCon for Easter or to the Christmas Eve service at Dixie? Have you ever came across a person that says, oh, I can't step foot in a church, it might fall down? Those places aren't church and there's no ceiling at TuaCon, so what's the problem? Right? When was the last time you took that step of faith and invited somebody to be a part of a church service? When was the last time you took one of our information cards and when you are sitting down at a restaurant and you, Lord willing, you leave a good tip? If you don't leave a tip, don't put our card down. Okay? But when was the last time you even prayed for your waiter? When was the last time that we've ever made mention that we belong to a church? When was the last time we've let people know that we love Jesus? Because all these two disciples did on the road to Emmaus was share what they knew. And my challenge to us today, are you willing to go out and share with people what you know? You don't need to know everything, but just share what you know. And God will do the rest. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that you would help all of us today as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, that we have come to know that you are the Son of God, that we have seen you as you walk through the face of this earth from a humble servant to becoming the ultimate sacrifice, to demonstrating love every step, every direction you went in, every circumstance that you were in, you demonstrated love to the very end. And you continue to extend love to us. Your desire is to reveal to us who you are, and I pray that today we would want to know you more. Help us today, Lord, to have a hunger for your word, that we would read the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, that we would be filled with your spirit and have boldness to go out and just tell people how good you've been to us. And Lord, today is the day that we want to say thank you. So I pray that you would go before us, empower all of us to fulfill the Great Commission. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name, amen.